To see each and every one of you again, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. As you make your way up to your feet, it's kind of been a tough week for the 4th of July. Tomball canceled their fireworks. A lot of other cities canceled their fireworks because of rain and carrying on. And it's just not... just not right if you don't blow a bunch of stuff up on the 4th of July. Amen. I mean, there's just something to be said to hear those, you know, those cannon shots in the sky and the great starbursts and all that stuff. It just kind of brings a tear to your eye, man. You know, we've got independence as a nation. There's people that died and bled and did the right thing, chose, right, freedom over their own lives and paid it all for us so that we can have freedom to worship as we feel the Lord leading us to do. So we're going to focus on our country today. And when I say focus on our country, we're going to focus on God and Jesus who gave us this great country. Amen. That we're a part of. Amen? So we begin in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If you found that with me this morning, would you say amen? Amen. Word of God reads this. It says, first of all, then... I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and Lord, it is our heart's desire to pray for and to lift up this country. Lord, we pray for our church, or we say we do, and we pray for our pastor, or we say we do, and Lord, we need to say we pray for our country. And our president, his cabinet, and those that are in authority, our governor, and our different mayors in the different townships and towns we live in. Lord, we need to be praying for a lot of folks. God, I pray that my eyes would see a great turning in this country back to you. Lord, if it not my eyes, the eyes of my children, and if not their eyes, the eyes of my grandchildren, God, I'm praying for it. I would love to see. I would love to hear from heaven one day after you've called me home that America has had one more revival. Father God, may you stir it in us. May you stir it in this church. And may you stir it across this land. A coming back to you. A repentance. A heartfelt desire to turn away from wicked ways. It's in your name we pray and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God. And may he add his tremendous blessing to it. I was trying to come up with a title for today's message. And this is about all I came up with. I think it's poignant. I think it's appropriate. I think it hits where it needs to be. But the title is simply, The Nation's Independence Depends on Its Dependence. Right? Can you read between the lines on that? The nation's independence depends on its dependence. Right? And here we are, 2018. We're living in a nation that has taken its eyes off God for the most part. But there's still a remnant here. And the Word of God can still be preached here. Right now, today, it still can be preached here. And so we find ourselves living in like one of those kinds of movies that I love to go see. Now, when I say go see, I really don't like going to the movies anymore. How about you? Right? You know, you go to the theater. I guess that was all fun and cool when you were a teenager, when you were preteen, you know, in your 20s. But now, you know, I go to the theater and, you know, you get into your seat and it's like all squishy from the syrup, right, that's on the floor. Right, Terry, you experience that? You don't do that much? You go for the popcorn. And so I like the movies now, as I've gotten older, sitting in my recliner at my house, amen. If I need to get up, I can just pause that dude, amen. I just get up, right? Popcorn, I don't want to eat popcorn. Hot dog, I don't want to eat hot dog. You understand what I'm saying? But the movie that I really like to see are those cliffhanger movies, right? Those suspense thrillers. You really don't know how she's going to end. You really don't know how the movie's going to end until the movie's about ended, right? Well, that's the country we're living in. We're living in a cliffhanger style kind of a country, meaning that we really don't know how this thing is going to end up until we get there. Friend, I'm praying it ends up better than it is now. Amen. The ending of our story here in these United States of America is yet to be known. But my heart's desire, my prayer is that this country would come full circle to how it was founded. As we think about the awesome freedom we have here in these United States of America, in this great state of Texas, in this part of Texas we call Montgomery County and Harris County, as we think about the awesome freedom we have here, let us attempt to look at this great country with a discerning spirit, a discerning perspective this morning. I want to share with you three things about United States of America, about this country that God has birthed and given to us, that He's allowed us with His sovereignty to live in. I want to share with you three things. The first thing is this. I want you to remember today our great godly foundation. Remember our foundation. If you're taking notes, that's number one. Remember our foundation. King David writes in Psalm chapter 127, verse 1, he says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in what? They labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the what? Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain." At the beginning, America had a solid foundation. Now, the foundation was not perfect because it was made up of fallible men. But what the foundation was based on, the Word of God, was rock solid. Jesus concluded His Sermon on the Mount by emphasizing the importance of a foundation. And He equated a solid foundation with being matched up with the Word of God. Matthew 7:24 says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, he who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Praise God. Amen. At the beginning, our founding fathers, at the beginning, our founders, at the beginning, these men of God that brought this country together, I believe, under the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit and the sovereignty of God, at the beginning, our founding fathers embraced a solid foundation. Let me give you some examples. On May 17th, 1776, anybody remember that? Probably not. You weren't there. Amen. If you were there, you're really, really old. Amen. On May 17th, 1776, Congress actually appointed a day of fasting and prayer for the colonies so that they might be sincere, might by sincere repentance appease God's righteous displeasure and through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ obtain His pardon and His forgiveness. Now that's a government, isn't it? That's a government. George Washington, example number two. George Washington added four words to his inauguration ceremony. Anybody know what they are? "So help me God." Yeah, George Washington. Why they say that still at the end? Yeah, they still say that at the inauguration. It's kind of a tradition now, but it wasn't a tradition then. It was a man of God crying out for help. "So help me God." The very first thing that Washington did after being inaugurated was to stoop down and kiss his Bible he had just been sworn in with. Amen? to kiss his Bible in public, in front of God and everyone in attendance, as an affirmation of the submissive spirit that he had toward the rule and the authority of Almighty God over his life. That's amazing, isn't it? John Adams, the second president of the United States, said, "Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people." He said, "It is wholly inadequate," speaking of the Constitution, "it is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." The Constitution of these United States of America only works with a religious people. Only works for a God-fearing people, for a republic. That's what we are, a representative democracy to work. The majority of the people have to be religious. They have to be moral at their core, or it all falls apart, friend. It all falls apart. On February 11th, 1861, I'm fast-forwarding about 85 years now, we're past the founders, but America still has a solid foundation, so to speak. On February the 11th, 1861, Abraham Lincoln spoke in Springfield, Illinois, and said, "In regard to this great book," and he held up his Bible, "I have but to say it is the best gift God has given to man. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated to us through this book. But for it, we would not know right from wrong." Are you getting the flavor today? Amen. Of the foundation of this country. I fast forward another 50 years to 1909. Things are still pretty solid. President Theodore Roosevelt said, Teddy Roosevelt, he said, "After a week of perplexing problems, it does so rest my soul to come into the house of the Lord and to sing and to mean it, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." He continued on, "My great joy and great glory in occupying this exalted position as president of the nation is that I am enabled," listen to this is the president of the United States of America in 1909, he says, "that I am enabled to preach the practical moralities of the Bible to my fellow countrymen and to hold up Christ as the hope and Savior of the world." How many of you learned that in history class? You didn't, did you? At the beginning, this nation had a resolve about faith in God. Had a stick-to-itiveness. Had a holding on to that I'm not going to let go of kind of thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, at the beginning, this nation had a resolve about faith in the Lord. Our leaders, our elected officials, not all of them, but a majority of them, were constantly in the Word of God. Our elected officials, our leaders were, not all of them, but many of them were guided by prayer. These same men were unapologetic about their faith in the Lord. Unapologetic about it. You don't like it? Go to England. You don't like it? Go back to Europe. There's a boat leaving today. I'll pay your fare. Hop on and go. You don't like it? Go west. Try to settle the Indian population. No religion out there. You just go west, right? At the beginning, this nation had a resolve about faith in the Lord. Our leaders had that resolve, but not only our leaders represented the people. That's how they were elected. They represented the people. Do you know that 106 of the first 108 secondary schools of higher learning, I'm talking colleges and universities, 106 of the first 108 schools in America were founded on the Christian faith? Harvard and Yale. Harvard and Yale. Today, they are the seedbeds for all kinds of liberal and ungodly agendas. These two schools began as ministry training schools, schools to train preachers of the gospel. Remember our foundation. That's number one. But now I want us to fast forward to our time. And as we remember the foundation, I want us to realize the cracks. Realize the cracks. While our foundation was solid, through time, cracks began to form. And some of those crevices are growing larger and larger. We have grown from being a God-fearing people who wanted religious freedom, who knew that God was sovereign and important. We have grown from that to a nation where we can hardly talk about God for fear of offending someone. And in a strange twist, church, even acknowledgments of our own nation and her symbols are seen as an affront in these multicultural times. Take you back to the football season. Won't stand for the flag. I take you back to that, right? I want to give you some more examples of the cracks. That's an example of a crack, but I want to give you some more. Way back in 2007, that's been some time ago, but listen to this, it bears repeating. Way back in 2007, the school board at Arlington High School in Massachusetts. Anybody from Massachusetts? Got one guy here, Massachusetts. You're not from Arlington High, are you? That's not your alma mater, is it? Okay, praise God, amen. The school board at Arlington High School in Massachusetts made the decision that there could be no American flags in the classrooms. They also stopped, because there were no American flags in the classrooms, they also stopped the Pledge of Allegiance at the beginning of each day. One of the high school students, a young patriot, a young believer in this country, had a hard time with this, and he engaged in a 3-year battle trying to get those things, the flags, back in the classrooms and the Pledge of Allegiance spoken in the school. He tried desperately for 3 years to get those things reinstated. Finally, after 3 years, after some time, the principal relented and allowed the flags to come back in the classrooms. And the principal decided that the pledge could be said after school. You can't say it in the classroom anymore, but you can say it after school in the lobby area so as not to offend anyone. When challenged by the students, praise God for some students that would stand up for that. When challenged by the students, the principal said, "To be honest, I'm not certain we'll be able to get teachers who will be willing to lead the pledge in their classrooms. So the pledge is relegated to some covert operation after school instead of it being a voluntary opportunity for those who wanted to reflect upon their country." I've been a substitute teacher in times where I was not pastoring at the present or not pastoring full time, kind of in an interim place. And I remember subbing at Crosby High School over in Crosby, and before I pastored Calvary in Pearland, Texas. And I remember subbing this math class, and beginning of the day, and it was time for a moment of silence. You don't pray anymore, but you have a moment of silence, and you can pick your nose or comb your hair or stare at your desk or say a prayer or whatever. It's just a moment of silence. You do nothing during the 60 seconds or whatever. But they still do the pledge every morning, right? And I saw some kids cutting up and carrying on back in the classroom during the pledge. And I just kindly walked back. Didn't browbeat them, didn't yell at them, and just said, hey, man, there's a lot of shed blood for our opportunity to say this pledge. Will y'all say it with us tomorrow? Never had a problem. Ended up subbing in there, I can't tell you how many days, how many weeks throughout the year. Never had a problem. Front and center with their pledge, right? The Pledge of Allegiance. What's the big deal, amen? It's a great thing to pledge allegiance to the flag, amen? Another example, about 10 years ago, Wilder Publications. Wilder Publications began printing copies of the Constitution. Remember that Muslim man and his wife that they brought on the stage at the Democratic National Convention? And he pulled out that little pocket Declaration of Independence. Remember that? And he said, President, or Donald Trump, you can have my copy, you know. And they were in that real heated thing about all that. I can't even remember what it was all about. But you remember that thing he pulled out of his coat pocket and made a big deal about. That's a Wilder publication. A Wilder publication began printing copies of the Constitution with the Declaration of Independence in it. And that sounds great and good. Amen? I mean, I like that they would do something like that. The problem with it is, though, they place a warning label on them. And this is what the warning label reads when you get a Wilder publication that has the United States Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. This is what the warning label says when you open it up. Are you ready? Here it comes. It says, this book is a product of its time and does not reflect the same values as it would if it were written today. It continues on. Parents might wish to discuss with their children how views on race, gender, sexuality, ethnicity, and interpersonal relations have changed since this book was written before allowing them to read this classic work. Kind of makes you want to gag, doesn't it? Yeah. Amen. As a nation, we have reached the height of political correctness. We have reached the height of political correctness, and we have jettisoned, in other words, thrown away our resolve in the faith of Jesus Christ when we basically say our founding fathers really didn't know what they were talking about back then, and so we need to take everything they write and say with a grain of salt. We've lost it. Well, my question to you, and it's a rhetorical one, so don't shout anything out. I'm going to ask it, and then I'm going to attempt to answer it. When did the cracks really start to show in the foundation of our nation? Let me share with you. Some people would point to a moment in 1962. Is that when the Beatles came? No, I don't know. 1962, as the tipping point when the Supreme Court ruled that voluntary prayer at the start of each school day was unconstitutional. Unconstitutional because it amounted to state sponsorship of prayer. Can I give you the example of the voluntary prayer that brought all of this about? This is from New York, one of the more liberal states, and this is what students would recite to start the school day in 1961. They weren't forced to say it. It was voluntary. Everyone understood it was voluntary. This was the prayer. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence on Thee, and we beg Thy blessing over us, our parents, our teachers, and our nation. That's it. That prayer, that simple prayer, came under fire and went to the Supreme Court for that landmark decision in 1962. You could be a Muslim and pray this prayer. You could be a Mormon and pray this prayer, a Jehovah's Witness and pray this prayer. You could be all kinds of different. It didn't say Jesus did it. It just said God, right? I mean, how general of a prayer can you get? But that was too much. If you've never read this guy or looked at this man's website, you need to. His name is David Barton. He's a historian and a committed Christian. David has done extensive research on what happened before and after 1962. I don't have time, and we don't have, we'd get bogged down in the statistics today, but if I were to show you a graph in just the areas of premarital sex, violent crimes, sexually transmitted diseases, and teen suicides, you would be stunned. In each of those categories, for the 10 to 15 years prior to 1962, the numbers were flat or slightly increasing if it was a year in which the population really ticked up. But then in 1963, we start to see a dramatic exponential growth in every one of those areas. The only area that went down after 1963 were test scores, SAT test scores. That's the only area that went down. All of these other areas went up. So how do you explain all these statistics? Is it a coincidence? Or maybe, just maybe, there really is power in prayer. Ronald Reagan said, if we forget that we are a nation under God, then we are a nation gone under. And now looking back, what that 1962 decision became was a significant turning point in our history. It somehow communicated that we were turning away from our foundation as a nation. Does that make sense to you? So my question to you, are you concerned over the cracks? Is there a concern in your heart over the cracks that have turned into crevices in the foundation of our nation? Is there a concern in you? We have diluted what it means to be a Christian. We have become soft. We have compromised as the people of God. We have made it too easy to be a Christian in name only. If the word resolve summarized, if the word resolved summarizes our early forefathers, the men that founded this nation under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, then I would choose the word relativism. Relativism to describe our culture for these past 55 plus years. Relativism. Everybody say that. Relativism. Yeah, get it in your mouth. How does that taste? Doesn't taste real good. Relativism. What is relativism? It's basically a sliding scale. Relativism is mush. Relativism is soft. Relativism has no boundaries. There is no concrete bottom to relativism. It goes like this. Well, what is right for you may not necessarily be right for me. Well, okay, you believe in the Bible, but you believe in the tenets of Christianity. You believe in salvation through Jesus Christ, but I don't. I believe I can kill the baby within my womb. I believe I can live with another woman, and that's okay. It's just what? It's relativism. You get it? Any belief relativism is this. Any belief system is fine just as long as you are sincere. Be a lot of sincere people in hell one day. A lot of sincere folks there. See, the majority of our forefathers believed in absolute truth. That's what the Constitution and Declaration of Independence are founded on. Absolute truth. Absolute truth. Right? Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, verse 6, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That statement is a true statement. It is a concrete statement. It is a statement not up for any kind of debate. And because that statement is true, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every individual will be held accountable to it. Realize the cracks. We've looked at remembering our foundation, but before we move on, what are the consequences of the cracks? Like the frog in the pot of boiling water, the change has been slow as we as a nation have sunk into a false sense of security. while all around us are moral standards, our American values, our biblical principles, and our common sense are quickly fading and slipping away. The question that looms in my mind, the question that grips my heart, the question that I mull over at night: have we reached the bottom? What other consequences are coming? Will this crisis end in my lifetime? Is there another national revival on the horizon? How bad are things going to get? I mean, when I think about the consequences of taking prayer out of public schools in 1962, and all of these things, teen suicide and pregnancy and drug addiction and all of the and test scores going down, all of these things pale in comparison to this consequence I'm going to share with you. And that's the decision in 1973 of Roe versus Wade, legalizing abortion. That's got to be the bottom. That's got to be the bottom of how bad it gets. When a woman carrying the gift of God, the life of a newborn baby in her body, can go and terminate that child, that's got to be the bottom. Doesn't it have to be the bottom? I mean, I think about this judge who's retiring, this Supreme Court judge who's retiring, and I'm thinking, here it is. This is what I've prayed for. This is what I've prayed for the last 15, 20 years, is that God would change the makeup of the Supreme Court to overturn Roe v. Wade. This president has an opportunity to appoint somebody, and they're already talking about judges, good conservative judges, who would leave Roe v. Wade alone. That's not the judge I want. I want the judge who will go stir Roe v. Wade up. That's the judge I want. I want a Scalia. I want somebody with some backbone. I want somebody that will spit in the face of the liberals on the bench. I want somebody who will mock them in their liberal ideology. I want somebody that's brash. I want somebody that's on the brink of almost you just want to throw him out of the room. Amen. I want somebody that's dogged and determined to see that overturned. Because I believe it's the dirge on this nation. It's what pulls it down. The taking of innocence, the harming of innocent life. Think it through, friend. God puts up with a lot, but He doesn't put up with harming innocence. Well, we remember the foundation, we realize the cracks, but let's end on a positive note, amen? How about restore the nation? Restore our nation. If you're taking notes, remember the foundation, realize the cracks. Number three, restore our nation. Again, a rhetorical question, so don't shout out. It's not Sunday night yet, right? It's Sunday morning. How do we restore our nation to believing God's word, believing in the power of prayer, and living with some kind of morality? How do we restore this thing? How do we turn it around? Well, number one, we need godly people to run for office. Godly people to run for office. That's what we need. Godly. We need Christians to register to vote. But we don't just need Christians to register to vote and say, ooh, I've registered to vote. When elections come up, like the midterms, right? When the midterms come, then we need Christians who are registered to vote to actually go to the polls and vote a Christian perspective. We need Christians who will look at the issues that are registered to vote, look at the issues facing our communities and facing our state and facing our nation. And we need Christians who know their Bible enough so that they have a biblical worldview, that when they go and pull the curtain, or they go in the little QB and do all the little computer thing before they vote, they're voting and they're thinking with a biblical worldview. Amen? That's what we need, right? Something like that. But before we implement these good things, God has given us some better things to do. He's given us some things to do as a nation who has incredible cracks in her foundation. God Himself shared this list of things to do for the nation of Israel when they saw cracks in their foundation and they desired restoration. So I want to close with you today with God's action steps for restoration. The passage of 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know that passage. And my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Oh, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be glorious? Oh, the hair on the back of my neck stands up just thinking about the masses of this country turning back around to Jesus Christ, turning back around to God Almighty. See, this is the deal. We've become so conditioned to point fingers and to play the blame game. It's Congress's fault. It's the Senate's fault. It's the Supreme Court's fault. It's the President's fault. We want to blame the Republicans. We want to blame the Democrats. We want to blame those crazy libertarians. We want to blame everybody. But God takes the focus off of the individual, doesn't He? He takes the focus off of the individuals, and He places the spotlight on the masses. And that's who we are, friend. We are the masses. We're the people that make up this nation. And He says, my people who are called by my name. Who are called by my name. That's us. So instead of blaming politicians, instead of blaming the system, instead of criticizing the media, take a look at your own family. Take a look at your own life. If the saved, faith-holding family is the foundation of a nation, then friend, we had better pour spiritual principles into them. We had better pour the love of Christ into them. We better get together and be encouraged up together for Him. Amen? We better pray and bond. We had better be heeding God's advice on this massive restoration project that we have before us. 2 Chronicles says, we must humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. That means to empty ourselves of pride. That means to empty ourselves of selfish ambition. The world we live in, along with your existence in this world, it's not about you. It's always been about Him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen? It's always been about Him. Always. 2 Chronicles says we must seek, pray, and repent. Seek, pray, and repent. Seek His face. Pray, rattle the bars of heaven. And repent, church. Abraham Lincoln offered this prayer back in 1863, at a pivotal point in our nation's history, Jeremiah, I'm going to invite you to come at this time, because when I finish this prayer, we're going to be an invitation. When I finish reading this prayer, Brother Jeremiah is going to cue the music, and he's going to begin leading us in this time of invitation. And the invitation is simply this: if you're lost and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'll be down front to receive you. We want you to be saved today if you don't know Him. But also the invitation is, if you would like to come and bow a knee and pray for this country that God's so blessed you with, that'll be your opportunity to do that as well. What would I pray, Pastor? That the country repent. That the country would turn from its wicked ways. That the country would humble itself before an awesome sovereign God. Amen? That's a good place to start. That the country would overturn Roe v. Wade. That the country would reinstate voluntary prayer in public school. Those are some things to pray. Amen? And then as you pray that, seek your own heart. And what is there in your heart that you need to turn from, let go, put down? Amen? Abraham Lincoln offered this prayer in 1863 at a pivotal point in our nation's history. Here is the prayer. He said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten you, O God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us." He closes the prayer this way: "It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness." Amen. If you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in a time of invitation. You come. You come and be saved. You come and pray for this nation. You come.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing
your choir tonight at 4:30. We'll be back at 6 o'clock this evening. Praise God for this nation. Amen. Give the Lord a hand for it, right? All right. Let's close it out with a word of prayer and you'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for loving us, for saving us. Thank you for this country that we can freely preach the gospel in, Lord, and receive you as personal Savior and Lord. Father God, I pray that we would go out in the highways and the byways and we would live our faith before the lost. We would share with those that do not know you the good word of salvation. And Lord, we would invite them to church, this church, some church, a church. So many around us, Lord, are unchurched, have given up on God, have given up on the things of God. Help us be a witness out there, Lord. Help us be one of those churches that turns this country around. If not in my lifetime, in our kids' lifetime, but Lord, may the grassroots begin in us. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless y'all. Y'all are dismissed.